Well, today, Jesus shone in all his glory. And yes, that was a play on words. Not only shone as he shined in all his glory, but we see the glory of his kingdom as well. So it was shown to us. The takeaway of our message, though, is may his glory then shine through us. May we shine in his glory. Amen. Today we're going to see Jesus as he was before he became flesh, and as he is now, since he's with God the Father, and as he will be in his eternal kingdom. And we're going to read Matthew 16:28-17:13. And I'm going to be getting into some passages today that are going to be true meat. I'm going to pray for that understanding, because we are going to be getting into some detail about suffering and glory and about Christ being begotten and what that means to us. Father, we lift up this message, that this message that you've given to us, that Jesus was our example in all things, including he surrendered his will to you. And in that, he was begotten and became your heir. And Father, just may you give us clarity in that. And he became your heir and had your glory. Had your glory as it was before he ever came in the flesh. And that's because your will was to be done in him, your perfect will. He surrendered. Though he was equal with you, he surrendered in sonship and became a bond slave. Came in the flesh to die for us, so that we could all live in you and become your sons and daughters. So we thank you for this. And Father, may we never forget that when we see the word glory, it's really the manifestation of your presence. So as we see Jesus in his glory today, we know that's the manifestation of your presence in his life. As he lived his life for you, may we live our lives for you. And we do it in the power of Christ, and under the lordship of Christ, and under the direction of Christ, and we praise you for that as well. So, Father, may this message be received in the same spirit it was prepared in, and may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you know, as future kings and priests, we are told that we are to research the things that are the deep meaning of God. And I think we're going to get into some of those things today, because we often talk about the only begotten of the Father. But what does that mean? Well, we're going to see. It's because of his surrendered life and the glory that he shows us is why and how he was begotten. So let's go ahead and read. Okay, Matthew 16:28-17:13. And it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And I just want to linger on that last statement. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Remember, Jesus all along has been saying, why don't you understand? How come you don't get this as far as the spiritual things are concerned? Well, they're getting it. See how they're growing in Christ? And we grow in Christ as we listen to Jesus, we hear him, and we understand. Then we have knowledge, and only then are we to speak, as we are enabled and led and empowered by God to do so. Hallelujah. All right. So his disciples are learning, and we're going to learn today as well. So the big picture, the overview, 6 days after Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, and gets all full of himself and rebukes Jesus for sharing that Jesus is going to be killed and die and rise again. Peter rebuked him. What did Jesus do? He severely rebuked Peter before he even finished speaking. He says, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, as you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Then he tells all the disciples, if anyone wants to truly follow me, they must deny themselves, pick up their cross. And what does pick up their cross mean? You must do the will of God in spite of any suffering that it may entail. Just as Jesus is an example of all these things. Jesus doesn't tell us one thing that he isn't experiencing and given to us as an example. He denied himself, equal with God. He lowered himself in sonship and became flesh for this very purpose, to go to the cross so that we could come to the Father. That's the love of God. That's the love of Christ. That's the divine expression of love. We're to do the will of God in spite of any suffering, and that is following Jesus. Anything else is compromise and omission. Then he takes Peter, James, and John, 6 days later, up on a high mountain, and they see Jesus transfigured into his glory, and they see Jesus' face shine like the sun, radiating, and his clothes illuminate as light itself, as he's seen as he'll be in his kingdom, in all of his glory. And that glory really comes from the Father, because all things come from the Father. Let's read Hebrews 1:1-5, just to get a picture of that. 1:1-5, because this gives us a picture of Jesus and his glory and why he came and what his purpose was. Hebrews 1:1-5. And this will put a lot of what we're going to talk about in perspective today, and that's why I wanted to go ahead and open with it. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. What does it mean to uphold all things by the word of his power? Remember, word means logos. Logos, as we define it, is the divine expression. So literally we can say then that he upholds all things by the divine expression of God's power. When he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What is the right hand a symbol of? Power. The power of God. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And I've shared with you on several occasions that I believe that this is the time. I believe it really represents three occasions, but the first occasion it represents in my heart is when Christ agreed to do the will of the Father, the perfect will of the Father, as it talks about in Philippians 2:5-8, where he humbled himself, though equal with God. He didn't, didn't think it was robbery to be considered equal with God. He humbled himself and became a bond slave and came in the flesh. He agreed to do the will of God. That's the example for us. What happens to us when we're born again? We agree to do the will of God. by faith in Jesus Christ, accepting Him as our Lord, but God as our Father. Today, He became a Son, begotten because He became an heir. And we're going to get into that much more. Doesn't mean He wasn't a Son before, but He became an heir because inheritance was going to be fulfilled, because the kingdom had to be returned through what Christ was going to do. There would be nothing to be heir to unless He agreed to do the Father's will. But He did it because He loved God, not for the inheritance. Amen? That's why we do it too. Not for any inheritance, but because the love of God is poured out in our hearts and we desire to please Him. One more thing is, Jesus is literally, as I've said time and time again, as it's explained here, the divine expression of everything that God the Father is. That was His role. That was His purpose. That was His character, was to come and show us what God is like. Not a replica, but the exact, being the brightness of His glory, an express image. Express image, not just some poor imitation, but the express image of His person, of God's person. Everything that the Father is, in other words, Jesus is. And when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Because He obtained that inheritance, His name is above all names. He did the Father's will. Jesus is the divine expression of God, though equal. He humbled Himself in sonship and became flesh. Now, we see that Moses, who is the lawgiver, and Elijah the prophet, who's kind of like the representation of all prophets, appears up there as Christ is being transfigured. They appear with Jesus and they're talking to Him. And what does Peter do? He does the same thing he did before. He opens his mouth, thinking he has something to say, instead of just reveling in Christ's glory. How many times have we done that? Instead of just reveling in the glory of Christ as we experience a mountaintop experience, we think we got to say something when there's really nothing you can add. When you're experiencing the glory of God, rest in it. Revel in it. Reveal it to others by sharing it with them later. But during the experience, just behold the glory of God and enjoy it. Instead of just reveling in Christ's glory, he says, Lord, it is good we are here. We can make three tabernacles, or if you look up the Greek, one of the meanings is three memorials, one for each of you, inadvertently putting Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus the Christ. They weren't to be there on the same level with Christ. They were there to come to minister to Christ, as we're going to see and explore what they were talking to Christ about in just a few minutes. They were there to minister to Christ. Christ, the Son of God, was going to fulfill the plan that God had for Him. So they were there to encourage Him and to prepare Him for the cross at Calvary. But God the Father soon straightens this all out. He sets it straight as a voice comes down from a bright cloud that overshadows them all, says, they're not equal. This is My Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Or the New Living Translation says, listen to Him. He's not equal with Elijah. He's not equal with Moses. The law pointed to Christ. The prophets pointed to Christ. He is all that the Word and all that history has been pointing to. He has come. Listen to Him. The disciples, hearing this, fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus comforts them and tells them to arise and to tell no one about the vision that they just had until after Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And the disciples asked, as they're confused regarding Elijah and how he was supposed to come first, to which Jesus replies, and they understand that John the Baptist had come first, and he came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for Jesus, to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he wasn't recognized, but they did whatever they wanted to him. He was abused, and so Jesus also must suffer in a like manner. So our application today is, may we not build memorials to God with our hands, but listen to Jesus in our hearts and be the spiritual sacrifices God desires. A holy priesthood, a spiritual house not built by human hands, but by the Spirit of God. that has Christ's glory shining through us. So that's our takeaway today. That's what we're going to be looking at, applying to our lives as we go through this. So let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. First of all, Matthew 16:28-17:2, we see the mountaintop experience. The glory of Jesus shines brightly. The glory of His person is revealed to His three closest friends as He is the divine expression of God, the divine expression of His Father in all things, including His glory. And we see a glimpse of God's glory shining in Christ. And Jesus had told all His disciples just 6 days before that He would die and be resurrected. And He told them what it meant to truly follow Him, just as we reviewed. And they must have been pondering all of this, along with, He also had said in Matthew 16:27, that some of you will see Jesus coming in His kingdom before they die. So they must have been pondering all these things as they waited. And then 6 days later, they go up the mountain to have a mountaintop experience in Christ. And that's how our mountaintop experiences come, in Christ, shared with Him, as they only come through Him. We see Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain. You know, I was thinking, and I actually finally got an answer, why is it always Peter, John, and James? Well, part of my research, I also found out that John and James and Peter were business partners. So not only were they brothers in Christ, but they'd been business partners in the fishing business. And you know what? They were going to be about the Father's business. So what a good relationship to have, not only as brothers in Christ, but having worked together in a business. Now they were going to work together in doing the Father's business. So that was something I just wanted to share with you. But anyway, so they go up on the high mountain in verse 17:1, and He is transfigured. And it's interesting that the word transfigured in Greek is metamorpho, where we get the English word metamorphosis. So that's in verse 2, which means, literally, a change on the outside that comes from within. Like a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and is metamorphosized into a butterfly. It's a change that happens on the inside, change to the outside that literally happened on the inside. And so Jesus here was transfigured. A metamorphosis occurred. Essentially, this means that Jesus' glory radiated from within and was not a reflection from any outside source. It wasn't like the moon reflecting the sun's light. It was literally the glory of God that had been hidden, that had been veiled by the flesh, that was inside of Christ all along. Now He allows that veil to be open a bit for the glory, His Shekinah glory, the Shekinah glory of the Father to be seen. Metamorphosis. He shows what's on the inside so that we can all see it from the outside. What is our life to be? We're to be changed from the inside, metamorphosized by our life in Christ, so that His glory that lives within us can be seen and manifested on the outside. As what is the glory of God but His presence being shown in our life? What does it mean to glorify God but our lives showing His presence? Amen. Christ's life was the divine expression of God's glory. He would do His will, and He would portray it perfectly. Christ's glory burned brightly on the inside all the time, and it was merely veiled by the flesh. The flesh that He chose to clothe Himself in for our sake, as the Lamb of God, and being the unblemished Adam, the second Adam. The first Adam brought sin into the world. The second Adam was going to remove it all. The body that was going to be broken for us. That could and would be sacrificed once and for all, forever, for us to have the relationship with the Father. And that brings Him glory. That brought God the Father the ultimate glory. The fulfillment of the plan all along. Salvation's plan. His glory unveiled. We see in verse 2, His face shines like the sun. He is the sun. And His clothes became as white as light. He is the light who had come into the world. Just a picture of who He was, no longer being cloaked by that veil of the flesh. And they were privileged to glimpse at His pre-incarnate glory, which He would have forevermore. John 17:5 says, as Jesus would pray later, as he's making his final preparations to go to the cross. You know, we call it the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17. Jesus prays for himself, and he prays for us as he's getting ready to go, to be on the cross. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." It wasn't a new glory because he came in the flesh. It was the glory he always had, being the Son. But by coming in the flesh, he gained the inheritance, begotten as the one who would be the King of Kings. Amen? His glory isn't the miracle, but that he veiled his deity in the flesh is the miracle. That he would veil it and not use it. Whenever it would become inconvenient, you would think, oh man, I mean, I know right away if I had some kind of special power. That's probably why I don't have any. What Chuck Smith used to say, praise the Lord, I'm not God. Because, oh, if I was God, right, what would I do? But he is the divine expression of God, of long-suffering and all this. But here he veiled his glory. You know, the moon shines brightly only once in a while. Christ shined brightly inside all the time. So the miracle is that he veiled his deity. He veiled it in the flesh. Though he was rich, he became poor for us. This is the miracle, that his body is the veil torn by which we enter in into our new consecrated life, and by which we enter into his glory. And we do this by the blood of the new covenant in the full assurance of faith that we have. That's the miracle, that his body was broken for us, the one that held the glory of God within it, the temple of God, the true picture of what our temples are to be, the glory of Christ, the glory of God shining within us, radiating on the outside, showing the presence of God in our lives. That perfect body, unblemished lamb, being broken for us. That's the miracle. The miracle of salvation. Hebrews 10:19-23, you want to turn there? Helps us understand this a little better. And again, being transfigured, what touched my heart was literally the process of what he was going through. Not that he showed his glory, but how it was veiled and all he went through by being veiled in the flesh on our behalf. And it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He knew what was coming. He knew what it was going to cost him. He knew the suffering that he was going to face. He knew he was going to be separated from God the Father for the first time ever. But yet, we see at the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Your will be done, not mine." And I believe that glimpse of glory that Jesus showed his friends was also a reminder of the joy that laid before Christ, looking past the cross. But for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and endured the cross. God doesn't waste anything. Not that it would be wasted on his three friends, but it's never about just one or two or three people. It's about the whole picture. So I believe that this was a great reminder to Christ, who had the same weaknesses we have in the flesh. Who was it that said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? He had to become flesh. He had to be weak in the flesh to understand what we're going through. Was reassured as he was allowed to show his glory to his three closest friends. As a wonderful reminder of the joy that was set before him. That's just what the Lord gave me. Take it for whatever it's worth, but that's just the picture I see. Because we're going to see Moses and Elijah talking to him about going to the cross here in just a few minutes. So anyway, so as Jesus would hold fast to his confession that he would do the Father's will, And He is faithful. May we hold fast to our confession as we see a picture of the glory of God and experience those mountaintop experiences ourselves. Jesus took these three dearest friends to share this mountaintop experience with Him. As their faith, especially Peter's, who would eventually be their leader, would be shaken in the days to come. Why would it be shaken? Because they would see Jesus brutalized. They would see Him lay down His life, and they wouldn't understand it all. Not until after He rose again and got the Holy Spirit would they really begin to understand the spiritual insights to all of this. So He desired to strengthen them. To strengthen them by beholding His glory, by which we're all transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What does that mean? It means that when we behold the glory of the Lord during our mountaintop experiences, because we do, we behold it. We know it didn't come from us. We know that God did it all, and we're just rejoicing. We know it's Christ. We're beholding His glory. We are transformed from glory to glory. As with unveiled faces, His glory shines through us. And unlike Moses, whose face could only reflect the glory of God, that's why He put a veil over it so people wouldn't see that it's growing dim. He put a veil over His face. The glory of God is within us and is radiating from the inside out. It never grows dim. We can hinder it. But as far as that glory of God, it's always there, waiting to be unveiled and revealed by surrendering all to Christ. It never goes away, but we can put a veil over it. But it says, with unveiled faces, we are transformed from glory to glory, just as if by the Spirit. That's what it means to experience Christ as your life. It's not just about the Holy Spirit working in you. It's about being a doer of the Word. And when you apply the Word to your life, you're experiencing Christ. You share those mountaintop experiences and you're changed by it. Wow, Lord. Who did it all? The Holy Spirit. But who allowed it to happen? That's our only role in this, believing in Christ, is surrendering and allowing Him to do it. That's how we're changed. From glory to glory. It's all done in the Spirit, but we have to do our part. Merely surrender. Sounds easy. But it's a whole life. It's a whole lifelong process. And just like new wine and new wineskins being stretched, it's a gradual process of being able to do that on any given day, at any given moment. Because you know what we wrestle with? This stuff right here that wants to pull us back into the world, this flesh. Not like the flesh by which we entered in, which was Christ. You know, we look at the veil being torn as a picture of being able to enter into the Holy of Holies. We see that veil that was 3 feet thick, torn from top to bottom after Christ's death. That is merely a symbol of what took place. An exclamation point of what Christ had already done on the cross. It was really His body being broken as the veil by which we enter in. And we have a memorial for Jesus. It's called communion. As a reminder of who we are, who He is, and what He's done for us. And to remind us to surrender, because there's many things He wants to do in, to, and through us. For God's glory, manifesting the presence of God in our life. You see, when we are born again, I like to think of it as we're spiritually transfigured. We're spiritually transformed. We're spiritually transfigured. We're metamorphosized as our spirit now communes with His spirit on the inside. We're changed from the inside out. Where's the inside? It's our spirit communing with His spirit. The glory of God, His spirit Himself living within us. It's His spirit living in us. Our spirit is transfigured. And we become those new creations, worshiping God in our heart. And our minds are transfigured as they are renewed by the Word of God. Our mind from the inside out is being changed. From that heart of worship. From that spirit communing with God. And knowing the glory of God, our mind is transfigured and renewed. And what does this result in? Our lives are transfigured. As the glory of the Lord, His presence, radiates from within us. And as we do His will, His glory then shines through us. As we imitate Christ, hopefully and prayerfully, in all that we do. But we know we're not going to get it perfect. But we don't want to limit God perfecting us. But we want it to be in all that we do. But again, we know that's a gradual, growing, maturing process as well. So don't be discouraged when you make a mistake. One of the things that Paul reminds us of is he is faithful, especially when we're not. He says, when we are faithless, not meaning we don't believe, but when we are faithless, when we lack faith, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. We are a piece of the rock, just like we talked about last week. We are a living stone built on the living stone, a piece of the rock. He cannot deny himself. As we grow in him, then we become more Christ-like. It's good to be, I don't want to say disappointed. Well, disappointed is a good word, I guess. It's good to be disappointed when we don't live up to his expectations or our own expectations of what he desires. But you know, he knows the beginning from the end. And in Christ, God sees us perfect already. Because whose righteousness are we operating in anyway? His Son's. So don't get discouraged. It's okay to be disappointed. And that should encourage you that you're where God wants you. Because if you didn't care, that's when you got a problem. When you don't care, you're not doing it right. You don't care when you're not or reading the word. You don't care if you're not practicing righteousness. You don't care if you're in fellowship. That's when you got a problem. That's when that growing cold process is taking place. But remember, he's right there waiting for us to come back as he is faithful. Amen. Amen. All right. Remember, he says, let your light shine. Don't put a lamp shade over. Don't put a basket over. It's like a flesh lampshade. You know, don't put that fleshly lampshade over. Let your light shine. It's the way I look at it. So don't put a basket over that light. It's almost like this flesh can become that shade and block the light that he wants to shine through us. Because remember, when we're in the flesh, instead of acting and living in the Spirit, what does that do but block the glory that the Lord wants to shine through us? Amen? That's the person, the glory of his person. Now we're going to look at the glory of his kingdom and the fulfillment of the law and prophecy as we look at verses 3 through 5, I believe. And it says, basically, that the fulfillment of the law and prophecy could only be realized through his death, burial, and resurrection. Suffering and glory always goes together. Remember, Paul says, if you suffer with him, then you will be glorified with him. Suffering and glory goes together. That's the way we prove the genuineness of our faith. The way we prove we're picking up our cross and walking with Christ. That's how we prove we're denying ourselves. Because the flesh, you can do a lot in the flesh where it looks really holy. But when you're suffering for Christ, there's no doubt who's doing it. As far as it's Christ that's getting you through it. It's the will of God that's the reason you're doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. There's no acting. It breaks it down to the bare bones because the flesh don't like suffering. The flesh don't want to die. The flesh wants to survive above all things and have control of our life. But when we suffer for Christ, in whatever form that may be, but it is always associated with doing the will of God, not just, like I said before, not just because of your wife or your husband. I mean, this is my cross to bear. No. That's why I keep telling my wife, no, I am not your cross to bear. I'm your I'm your mate. No, we're in this together. But it is what you would be doing to fulfill the will of God. And if anybody's ever stepped up and has went into service for God, whether it's to be a godly parent or to do something at work, you know that you're going to be a target. You know the world and the enemy's going to come against you. And that's the suffering that is talking about. The suffering that is performed in doing the will of God. Just as Christ's suffering had to do with the cross, ours comes in many different forms. But it's persevering in Christ through tribulations, which builds character, builds perseverance, builds us up in the hope that we have in Christ. His was his death, burial, and resurrection. His suffering and glory always go together. Moses and Elijah had come to minister to Jesus and to discuss his exodus. That's what it's basically saying in Matthew verse 3. But what I want to look at is Luke 9:31 because it gives us insight into what they were talking about. Luke 9:31 takes this same verse and puts it this way, or parallel verse and puts it this way. Moses and Elijah, I added that in brackets, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Why did Moses and Elijah come and what were they talking about? They come to speak to him about his decease. about his death that was about to come. We would think deceased meaning death. Well, Peter used this same Greek word when describing his impending physical death as well. 2 Peter 1:15 says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." What's interesting is the Greek word used in both of these cases, which is translated deceased in both the King James and the New King James Version, is literally the Greek word exodus. Exodus. E-X-O-D-O-S. Where we get our word exodus. So literally, I like how the New Living Translation puts it. It says, "They were glorious to see," meaning Elijah and Moses, "and they were speaking about his exodus," Jesus' exodus, "from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem." Because remember what Christ came to do. He came to have victory over death. He wasn't going to die. He was merely going to exit. Because in his death, burial, and resurrection, he defeated death. There is no such thing as death. He was the first fruits of that type of death, of being deceased, where that's all there is, kind of thinking. He was the first fruit of that victory. So therefore, death for us is not a one-way ticket to oblivion. It's merely an exodus, a release from the physical bondage of this world. It's a release from the flesh that we wrestle against every day. And it's a release into the glorious liberty of life we'll have in heaven with Jesus, as there will be no more corruption. Remember, the corruptible has become incorruptible once we're in Christ. We have that glorified body. And we're in heaven. It was merely an exodus. So they were talking about him going to the cross and talking to him about his exodus. And so they were encouraging him. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, because the law and the prophets all pointed to what Jesus was about to do on the cross. And thus salvation's plan would be fulfilled by his righteous act. The glory of God, hence, is therefore obtained through obedience to the will of God. And Jesus is our example for that. And in doing so, he became so much better than the angels for the glory of his Father. Just as we've seen in Hebrews 1, 4 through 5, it says, having become so much better than the angels. Didn't say he was better than the angels. It says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And he goes on to say, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Begotten, in this term, means that God has appointed him as heir. As it says in Hebrews 1, 2, he is the appointed heir. He had to be appointed. It had to be appointed. Remember back in the times of the Jews, back in biblical days, whether you were a biological son or not, you got papers of adoption to show you were going to get the inheritance. That's literally what's happening here. The begotten son. He has been identified as the one who's going to get the inheritance. He was the only son. But he had to do the will of the Father in order to get the inheritance. He therefore was begotten. Today you are my son. Today you are my son who is going to inherit all that I have made through you. Right? Because remember, who made the world? The will of God being done through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, today I have begotten you. Today I have made you heir. Why? Because you're doing the will of the Father. You have agreed in sonship to humble yourself and do the will of the Father. To be a bondservant, a bondslave. But remember, an heir can only inherit his kingdom when there's a death. Well, God the Father can't die. How can there be a death? Only his Son. Only his Son could die as God the Son in the flesh. And therefore, redeem the world, redeem us, redeem the Jews, and save us from ourselves. That would be his inheritance. Only he could die, because he became flesh. Die in a bodily form. And in doing so, he did the Father's will, thus bringing the fulfillment of the law and prophecy. Jesus fulfilled the law, and he initiated or established the new covenant. What was the new covenant but God's last will and testimony for us through Jesus Christ to become his sons and daughters? And in that, we have become adopted. We have the inheritance. We share in the inheritance of Christ. who the begotten Son begot. Because we are the inheritance. We are the inheritance. That brings glory to God. That is the glory of God. And we'll never understand the love of God that would do this for us. That through His Son, we will share in Christ's inheritance and we'll share in His glory. Because we are essentially the inheritance and we demonstrate the glory of all that God wanted to do as we manifest Him in our lives. Amen? But make no mistake about it. Jesus was His Son before. He is His Son at that time. And God makes this clear as Peter gets confused, putting Moses and Elijah equal to Jesus in verse 4. He says, Lord, it is good that we are here. We can build three tabernacles or three memorials, one for each of you, to commemorate what has happened, essentially. You know, as if the creator of the world or the universe needed human hands to build a memorial to Him. You know, it's a joke when we think about it, but what was Peter doing? Here Peter was again having the things of man on his mind instead of the things of God, which he had been rebuked for earlier by Jesus Christ. So essentially now he's getting rebuked or about to be rebuked by God the Father Himself for the same thing. So, while Peter is still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And this bright cloud is a picture of the Shekinah glory of God. Remember that bright cloud is what led the way for the Israelites in the wilderness. That bright cloud is the glory that entered into the Holy of Holies when Solomon dedicated the temple. The Shekinah glory of God overshadowing them. And out of that cloud, a voice comes. And he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why was he well pleased? Because he was bringing glory to the Father. He was doing the will of the Father. He was the begotten Son about to bring the inheritance. About to fulfill the requirement for the inheritance. Is he going to be rewarded for it? Sure. He was going to be King of Kings. Was he perfect before he came? Yes. Did he have to prove his perfection while he was here? Yes. And he had to do it through obedience, which we've looked at a number of times and which we'll look at again as we take a look at Hebrews here in just a minute. Hear Him. Or as the New Living Translation says, listen to Him. I like to look at it like, be still and know He is God. He is the very image of me, God the Father speaking, in all things, and He has no equal. Essentially saying, stop speaking and thinking like men. Hear Jesus and obey His words as your Lord. You've seen the glory of His kingdom. Have faith in Him and not in what you can do for Him. That's the bottom line. Have faith in Him and what He's already done for us. Not anything we can do for Him. He doesn't want memorials built with human hands. He wants the temple, these bodies, these spiritual sacrifices, these living bodies to be spiritual sacrifices to Him. This is the temple He wants to build up. That glory shining within us, the glory of God, doing the will of the Father, fulfilling the plan that He had for us all along, those works that were prescribed for us to do since the foundation of time. That's the temple He wants built. He doesn't want memorials. He doesn't want cathedrals. He doesn't want all these palatial buildings and all these things that mean nothing. He doesn't want things built with human hands. He wants that spiritual building, those living stones founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. As it says in 1 Peter 2:4 through 5, it says, coming to Him, which is Jesus, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We looked at this last week. Spiritual sacrifices. Not things we do with our hands, but the things we do with our hearts. The things He desires us to do. And most of the times it's being still and knowing He is God. And lifting it up in prayer. And having the victory in prayer because that's where the victory is won. Then doing it is merely the process of finishing the product. Finishing whatever He wanted to do. But it's first submission. First knowing the will of God. Having the leading of God. The resources of God. And then going out and winning the victory. Whether it's a Goliath and you got a sling. Or whether it's sharing the gospel with your neighbor. Or whether it's being a godly parent in an ungodly world, in ungodly schools, That's where the victory is won. In submission, in prayer. He'll do it all for you. He finished it at the cross. All we must do is believe in Him. We're born again as spiritual beings, housed in an earthen vessel. And these vessels are God's temple. Hence, we are His memorial. We are to be as drink offerings poured out. And the only memorial we're to leave is the impact that we've had in Jesus' name on this world. My heart broke for Martin Luther King. They built a memorial or a statue for him. If he truly was a God-fearing man, that must have been an affront to everything he was trying to do. Anyway, this should convince us that God doesn't want memorials or cathedrals built to him. We're his spiritual house. We're to remember that and just be ready to share his glory with all who come our way. In closing, the glory of his submission. Arise and do not be afraid as we finish out the chapter. And when they heard it, when they heard the voice of God, they fell on their faces and were afraid in verses 7 through 8. But Jesus came and touched them. See, I told you that Christianity was a contact sport. He could have just said, arise, right? No, he came and he touched them and he comforted them. A touch is compassion. A touch is how you show love and caring. He touched them, saying, arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw only Jesus. They no longer saw the lawgiver. They no longer saw the prophets or the representation of the prophets. They no longer saw God's Shekinah glory that had overshadowed them via the cloud. Because that Shekinah glory now was once again fully contained within Jesus Christ. His face had faded. The light had went away. But the Shekinah glory did not go away. It was fully contained within Him. And who by the glory of His own submission, the hope of salvation comes. It comes once He has touched our lives. And by faith in Him who is faithful, we hang on to that hope. As He promises, He'll never leave us or forsake us, as it says in Hebrews 13:5. And He is all we'll ever need. We have the Word of God, and contained in it is the law, which He fulfilled. It has the prophets, which He is the spirit of all prophecy. He is the very Word of God itself, the power by which all things are held together, the divine expression of God's power. We need nothing else but Jesus Christ. That's what this is a picture of to me as they looked up after they saw His glory, realizing that's all you'll ever need. John recounted this amazing experience on the Mount of Transfiguration this way. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the truth. That's the grace of God. He gave us Jesus. That's all we'll ever need. Because everything that is God is expressed to us through Jesus Christ and our life in Him. Now they came down the mountain. Jesus commanded them. Didn't just say, hey, don't do this. He commanded them not to tell anyone in verse 9. Of this vision they just had until after He rose from the dead. As you know, the others just wouldn't understand. Don't confuse them. It's like new wine and new wineskins. Unless they had experienced in themselves, they're not going to understand. So wait until they can experience it. Wait until I come back risen from the dead. Then they will understand. Then you can tell them as you've seen the glory appear on the mountaintop. So now they confess their confusion in verse 10. As if to say, we know You are the Messiah. And we know that according to Scriptures, Elijah comes first before the Messiah. Yet we just saw Elijah, and it seems that he came after You. Can you explain this? And again, they were confused. They were confused with Christ's second coming. They were focused on the second coming of Christ and the great and dreadful day of the Lord spoke of in Malachi 4:5. But Jesus doesn't confuse them here. He addresses both His first coming and His second coming. Remember, His second coming, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, is going to be finished at the Battle of Armageddon when He comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're all with Him, right? Saints on those white horses. He doesn't confuse them. He addresses both. He says, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things before the great and dreadful day of the Lord in verse 11. For example, the Lord's second coming in Armageddon, and Elijah will come before that as one of the two witnesses in Revelation 11:3-13. So Elijah will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he's going to share the gospel. He's going to get as many people as will believe to have faith. But he goes on to say as far as his first coming, but I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they didn't recognize him in verse 12, and hence they abused him. Likewise, I am about to suffer in their hands also. And again, they understood in verse 13 that he was talking about John the Baptist, who had come in the spirit of Elijah, just as Luke 1:17 tells us. So he addressed both the first and the second coming here, whether they realized it or not. So our application, may we not build memorials to God with our hands, but listen to Jesus in our hearts, and be those spiritual sacrifices that God desires. A holy priesthood that has Christ's glory shining through us as He changes us from the inside out. As we are transformed, transfigured, spirit, mind, and body from one glory to another, just as the Spirit would change us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. We thank You for showing us how Jesus is that example for all things. How Jesus surrendered to You and was bequeathed an inheritance as the begotten Son. And we are that inheritance. Praise God. And because we are that inheritance, we are going to share in His glory. Because He did it for Your glory. And we represent the glory that You have as we glorify You with our lives. And so thank You, Father. And we pray that nothing will hinder us in letting our light shine, letting that glory of God be manifested in our lives. May we just surrender all to You and live our lives as You would desire. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. So, with that I say, go forth and do well in His will by faith. Hallelujah.